Happy New Year. Glad that you guys are all here, and I hope you have your Bibles. If you do, I want you to open to Matthew chapter 4. Every year around this time, I warned you in January of the first year that I was here that I would be preaching this message, and this is your annual Read Your Bible sermon, and I don't always just reuse the one from the year before. This one is new and different, but it's the same message. Read your Bible. And so this one, I hope, I consider it there. Well, one of the prophets, I think it's Isaiah, could be Jeremiah, but I forget right now, describes the Word of God, and he says, "Is not the Word of God like a fire? And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces." And so I know that reading your Bible is hard. But it's also wonderful and glorious and life-giving. And so whatever that hardness is between us and reading our Bibles regularly, I don't know what it is, but I know that there is a hardness there for some people. And so that's why I just keep preaching it, because I believe the Word is like a hammer that can break that hardness, that rock, into pieces. And so if you feel that hardness in your own heart, even this morning, I don't think you should feel guilty about it. I think you should surrender it to the Lord and ask Him to hammer away. We need Him. And so don't walk out of here feeling guilty. Walk out of here feeling hope that the Lord is able to break that and enable you to match the hunger that is in your own heart with the activity of feeding on the Word of God. So, Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read. This is a familiar section of Scripture. At least most of us will know the story of the temptation of Jesus. And so, I just want to look at the very first temptation. And so I'll read Matthew 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him," "and the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Well, the story helps us understand what's going on in Jesus' life. He has been driven or led into the wilderness by the Spirit. He's where he's supposed to be. And in the midst of being obedient to the leading of the Spirit, what does he discover? He discovers that the tempter is there waiting for him. So this is no accident that God has led Jesus into this very place where he would be confronted by the devil. And not only that, we don't have all the details, but he was fasting. And because he was being led by the Spirit, we can assume he was supposed to be fasting. And so if you have ever fasted for, you know, some of you fast for 2 or 3 hours and you feel like you're about to die. But can you imagine 40 days without food? And so the Scripture even says he was hungry. We're not speculating about his hunger. He was hungry. I mean, he was starving for physical food. And it's at that point that the tempter comes and makes this temptation. And there's two aspects to this temptation. Because it would be simpler if the devil had just said, "Hey, if you're hungry, turn this stone into bread." Because then that's all about one aspect of temptation. But it's a little complicated because he doesn't say if you're hungry, make bread. He says if you're the Son of God, make bread. And so there's really two aspects to this temptation. And the first one is this temptation to prove that he's the Son of God. And what's happening here is that the devil seems to be trying to get Jesus to doubt his identity. And so I'll ask you, and since it's kind of a small crowd today, it can be a little participatory. Did Jesus know that he was the Son of God? Okay, everyone agrees. And my question to you is, how? How did Jesus know that he was the Son of God? You're not as confident about that one, are you? Okay, Dean, dadgummit, we were going to get to that last. Dean said the voice at the baptism, and he is right. And most people don't go there first. Most people would go to some sort of sense of feeling that Jesus just felt it. He knew, somehow he just knew that he was the Son of God. Or they might put a little bit of biblical data in there and say, well, he was told that he was the Son of God by Mary or Joseph, okay? But honestly, this is not sacrilege. This is reality. What if Jesus was crazy? Now, not Jesus, we know he wasn't. But just because you feel that you're the Son of God doesn't mean you are. There's a lot of crazy people out there that feel like they're the Son of God. Feeling it doesn't make it true. And having your parents tell you, they can be liars. No, it is not accurate to say that Jesus just knew, Jesus just felt that he was the Son of God and that's how he knew. It's not accurate. What's accurate is what Dean said. Look back in chapter 3, verse 17. The verse, is it 17? The verse before chapter 4. This is how Jesus knew. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, I'm not doubting the fact that Jesus had a sense that he was the Son of God. I'm not doubting that. But what I am saying is the objective basis for Jesus being the Son of God was the direct declaration of God himself when the Father said, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." So the primary way that Jesus knew he was the Son of God was because God said he was. So the enemy comes 40 days later and says, "If you're the Son of God," casting doubt upon Jesus' identity. And it didn't work. In fact, it didn't work so badly that it seems like Jesus actually ignores that aspect of the temptation. He doesn't address it. He doesn't deal with it. Jesus put his faith and trust in the Word of God and basically ignored that temptation of the enemy. He doesn't even bother to repeat God's Word. Like, if that had happened to me, I would have said, I don't have to prove I'm the Son of God because God already said I'm the Son of God. So there, I would have dealt with that aspect of the temptation, also bucking myself up in my confidence in regards to the truth of who I was. But Jesus didn't even bother with that aspect of the temptation. So that leads us to the second aspect. And that's the temptation of Jesus to satisfy his own hunger by changing a stone. And isn't that... it says, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." So he maybe pointed to stones or held up stones and asked Jesus to satisfy his hunger. We know he was hungry because the text said he was, by changing them to bread. Now, Jesus was a fully human man, and so he was eventually going to need some food. But even though he really is hungry, and even though he can change the stones into bread, he replies to the enemy, and he takes the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and he defeats this temptation that has come upon him. And he does it by saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And what we see from this is that bread only sustains physical life. But it is only the Word of God that can sustain spiritual life or impart eternal life. Every word that comes from the mouth of God is what truly gives us life, spiritual life or eternal life. So if you want life, you don't need more bread. You need every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus faced the very real temptation here in this passage of being the source of his own life. I know that this is a little hard to wrap our brains around, but what the enemy was trying to get Jesus to do was to live his life in his own strength and power. I'm hungry, therefore I make myself bread. And we don't even see that there's a problem with that. If you're hungry, you go to the fridge and get something to eat, amen? But there's something going on in this passage that lies, and I don't want you to second guess going to the fridge to get something to eat. Because this is symbolic. See, here's the difference. That no miracle is required, even though I thank God for His grace that enables there to be food in the fridge. Amen? Yes, I'm saying God is in that. But there's no miracle required to go to the fridge and get bread. And if the stones were already bread, okay, then it wouldn't have been any problem for Jesus to just eat that bread. I don't think. But what's going on here is Jesus was going to have to do a miracle to turn those stones into bread. In other words, he was going to have to be the source of his own life. He was going to, the enemy was tempting Jesus to live his life in his own strength and power without depending upon the Father. And that was the temptation that was going on in this passage. So Jesus understood that all life flows from the Father. All true life flows from the Father. The Scripture is going to say, we'll get to it in a minute, that the Father has life in Himself. And Jesus believed that God had chosen to give that life to Him through His Word. And that's how He answers the enemy. He doesn't say, I'm not responding. He doesn't say, what he says to the devil is, I'm not going to live by physical bread that I can make. I'm going to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Father has life in Himself, and the Father has chosen to make that life available to us through His Word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you want life, if you want real life that the Father has that is in Him, the Father has ordained that it be distributed to us through His Word. It's an amazing truth. And so Jesus made a clear choice in dealing with this temptation to give up on a physical kind of life that is a mere bodily existence so that He could have the life that is truly life, a life that is more abundant, and a life that comes to Him from His Father through His Father's Word. So He's making a choice here. Now, how does all of this relate to us? As believers, excuse me. As believers, we are God's children. When we trust Christ, we get adopted into His family. And we are holy and dearly loved. Now, how do we know that we're God's children? How do we know that we're holy? How do we know that we are dearly loved? Is it because you feel like it? Is it because your parents told you? Or your pastor told you? You see, you could think that you're God's child, but it'd just be a psychosis. You could be crazy. And your mother and your father and even your pastor, they could all be liars. How do you know that you are God's child? How do you know that you are holy and dearly loved? And some of you don't even believe this. How do you know? Well, you know the same way Jesus knew. Because God's Word tells you who you are. And I am going to use some verses to help you wrap your brain around that. But the fact that we are God's children, holy and dearly loved, it's basically on every page of this book. It's not just a verse or two that prove it to us. It's the whole point of the Scripture, over and over and over, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. If we'll read the Word, that truth will be driven home deeper, deeper, deeper. We are God's children by faith. We are holy. We are dearly loved. And just a few verses that help you wrap your brain around this. You don't have to turn. 1 John 3 says, "How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. Listen to Colossians 3. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved," that's how the Scripture is going to describe you over and over if you'll just read it. And then I love 1 Corinthians 6, 9 because it gives us this beautiful contrast. In fact, this one is so good. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see this glorious thing that happens when we trust Jesus in regards to our identity. I may have heard this verse before, but I remember vividly. I was sitting out there where you're sitting, and someone read this text, and as the truth of it washed over me, I basically wept. Rest of the service. I hope the Spirit of God will speak it into your heart like that today. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Washed here means no matter how dirty you were, you're now totally clean. And because you're totally clean, when God looks at you, all He sees is holy. Holy means without sin. You've been washed. It's taken away. Done, and you are now holy. And then justified means when God looks at you and all your sins are gone and you stand before Him holy, then He declares you righteous, justified in His sight. Now, all of this is a little bit beside the point. The point is that the enemy is going to do the same thing to you that he did to Jesus. God said, "You're my son." The enemy said, "Are you really God's son?" The very way he started this thing back in the garden. Hath God not said, "Thou shalt not eat from this tree"? Always getting us to doubt God's word, and in particular, getting us to doubt who God says we are. If I could summarize what the Bible has to say about your identity, I would do it like this. That who we really are is like Jesus. That's the summary. And if you doubt me, just read your Bible and read it again and again and again and again and again. And eventually you will be convinced. Who are we really? We're like Christ. Now, we're not Christ, but we're like Him. We're remade in His image. That is the clear teaching of the whole Scripture. And so, the devil will come and say, "You're not like Christ." And we might offer a feeble, "Oh yes, I am." And then what will the enemy do? He'll point to a million areas in your life where you're not like Christ. Amen? And that is a very, very compelling argument. And so most of us fold up like a cheap suit and just start acting like we're not like Jesus. And this is the critical moment. The enemy's logic is brutal. And his logic proves one of two things. It either proves that God's word is not true, which most of us won't accept. Amen? Or it proves that we misunderstood it. And that's where we get lassoed and hogtied and thrown down. We misunderstood it. We say, "Well, I know it seems like the Bible's saying that I'm holy, but obviously I'm not, so I must not have understood it." And that's why you have to read your Bible over and over again. Because eventually you're going to get convinced, in spite of the fact that the enemy can point to areas in your life where you're not like Jesus, you're going to get to the point where you know, say to yourself, "Well, there's no other way to interpret this scripture. So either the scripture really is wrong, or the enemy's logic is wrong." And I can't help you fully put this thing to bed. But what I can say is this. When the enemy tried to get Jesus to doubt who he was, Jesus did not entertain that temptation. He just he refused to allow it. And if you and I are going to be successful in following Jesus and living like Jesus, we have to refuse to entertain that accusation. I think if we try too hard to reason it out, that we just end up digging ourselves into a deeper hole. And we have to be a little bit childlike in our faith and say, "You know what, devil? I don't know how it can be possible that I'm like Jesus, but I still have issues. But what I know is that I am like Jesus, and I'm going to bank everything on the Word of God." So I don't actually try to entertain that battle. What I do is seek to believe the truth, and as I believe the truth, then there's something amazing that happens. Those issues that the enemy is using to tell me that I'm not like Jesus, they go away because I believe the truth that I am like Jesus, and therefore I live like Jesus. It's hard to explain, and I don't want to get too sidetracked. What I want to do is focus on believing the Word of God. If we deny the Word of God, boy, this is what happened to Jesus, and this is what happens to us. Why is it so important that we hold on to the Word of God? Why is it so important when the enemy says something that contradicts the Word of God? Why is it so important that we hold on to the Word of God? Because what did Jesus say about the Word? Man shall not live by bread alone, but how? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The minute you and I cut ourselves off from the Word of God by disbelieving it, what have we done? We have separated ourselves from the life of God that is mediated to us only through His Word. Do you see what's happening? God is telling me something true. And the minute that I believe what God has said to me is not true, not only am I denying the Word, but I'm cutting myself off from it so that that supernatural Word can no longer empower and nourish me and give me life. Our spiritual lives are at stake in holding on to the Word of God in those critical moments. Because to disbelieve the Word or to give in to some I simply don't understand kind of therefore I don't believe it, it's all results in the same thing. We cut ourselves off from the life of God. And if our only source of life is natural, if all we have to sustain our life is food and friends and movies and phones and iPads, if all we have to sustain our life is natural, then the only kind of life that we can live is a natural life. But that's not the life that God has called us to. He's called us to live a supernatural life. And where does a supernatural life? From where? Whence cometh a supernatural life? It comes to us through the Word of God. A supernatural life is what Christ has called us to live. And a supernatural life depends upon supernatural power. And the supernatural power of the Christian life is the life of Christ in us. It's mediated to us on the basis of His Word. I don't know if you know this, but the enemy is tempting you to turn stones into bread every single day. Every time he tempts you to look to yourself as the source of your own life, he's tempting you to turn stones into bread. Every time you seek to be the source of your own life, you're trying to turn stones into bread. And here's the irony. The only one who could turn stones into bread steadfastly refused. While we, who can't even turn flour into bread, keep on trying. I don't know why. I don't know why we keep trying to turn stones into bread. We keep trying to empower a supernatural life with natural things. And there's a bit of insanity about it. Try harder. Be more dedicated. I don't know what your coping strategy is. Eat more ice cream. I don't know what your coping strategy is, but don't you see? You're just feeding a natural life.
You need supernatural power to live a supernatural life. Where can you get it? You have to get it from Christ, who mediates Himself to us through His Word. And see, the irony is tragic, because while we're desperately trying to turn stones into bread, we ignore the banquet that God has laid before us in His Word. Oh, I wish that we could see it for what it is. We're starving. And the banquet is laid, the table's laid, the delicious food is all spread out. So we just pray that God will give us spiritual eyes to see that when we're starving for spiritual life, that we would feed on spiritual food, the Word of God. I want to have you turn to John 5:39. Because I want you to see some connections before we wrap this up. It doesn't mean we're almost done either. It'd be false advertisement if I made you think that. Look at verse 39. This is very important. Andy mentioned this in a sermon recently, and I'm mentioning it again today. Because I don't want us to miss this. We focus on the Bible a lot around here. And it's important that we always keep this connection. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. This is supernatural life. This is spiritual life, eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So, technically, according to Jesus, is there life in the Scriptures? Not exactly. Because you can search these Scriptures, and the Pharisees did, and still you can read these Scriptures and still not have life. That's what Jesus said, not me. Jesus goes on to say, the whole point of these Scriptures is they testify to me. And if you want life, you have to come to me, Jesus says. So then how do we put these two things together? The Pharisees looked for life, eternal life in the Scriptures, but they looked in vain, because life is not in the Scriptures, but rather in Christ, to whom the Scriptures testify. So the conclusion, we find life in the Scripture only to the degree that we find Christ in the Scriptures. We find life in the Scriptures only to the degree that the Scriptures become a means for us coming to Christ, who is the source of life. And this is so important, because I've got people who don't read their Bible, and I've got people who do read their Bible, and some of the people who are reading their Bible might not be reading it right. How's the right way to read the Scriptures? As a means of getting to know and drawing near to the source of life, who is Jesus Christ. Amen? So we read it like that. Now, the Scriptures never come back void and all of that. I know there's, but it wasn't working too well for the Pharisees according to Jesus. Amen? We gotta read this and see this clear notion that the Scriptures point to Christ, and if we read the Scriptures right, then we use the Scriptures, we read the Scriptures, we find the life in the Scriptures because they lead us closer to Jesus. It's in this way that we make things a little bit more complicated, because this we call the Word of God, but we also call Jesus, the Word of God, the Word made flesh, which Andy preached on just last week. And so we see that the Jesus Christ and the Word of God, the written Word of God, sort of coming together, and Jesus being the fulfillment of the other. And so we can never divorce the Word of God from Jesus Christ and find it profitable. Only when they're together. And so we find Christ in the Word, and that's how we find our life. So here's the deal. I accidentally left out a verse, and I'm going to say it real quick. John 5:26 says, "As the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted for the Son of Man to have life in Himself." And see, that's exactly how it works. If you can't get life from God anymore directly, because He's granted the Son to have life in Himself. So if you want life from the Father, there's only one place to get it, and that's in Jesus Christ. The life, He says, is in Him. But then He now mediates His own life to us through the Word, which He is the ultimate representation of. How did I say it here? The Father who has life in Himself has given that life to Jesus, so that Jesus has God's own life in Himself, and He is the sole dispenser of it. If we want life, where do we look? We look to every word that comes from the mouth of God, which is the Scriptures revealing Jesus Christ. All right, so here's the deal. If you want life, you absolutely have to feed on Christ through the Word of God. I'm stunned by the precision of Christ's statement here. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the really good verses. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by my utmost for his highest. What's that one mama likes so much? Streams in the man shall not live by bread alone, but by streams in the desert. What's the new one, Gary? You sell more of these than any other book. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by Jesus calling. Some of y'all don't read enough devotional books out there. What the heck? Maybe y'all just all read your Bible. I'm thrilled. There's even a little pamphlet called Our Daily Bread. I'm sorry, Our Daily Bread is not Our Daily Bread. This is Our Daily Bread. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now tell me if I'm wrong, but doesn't that include the baguettes? Doesn't that include Leviticus? Somebody was telling me about Deuteronomy. I kind of think Deuteronomy's not that bad, but every word, the precision of Jesus, He could have said the Word. No, every word. The whole Bible is important. Because it all points to Jesus. Every word that comes from the mouth of God is what gives us life. The primary way that we can feed on the life of God, where we can have a supernatural source to produce a supernatural life, is reading our whole Bibles. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I just want to appeal to you. Please, please, please stop trying to turn stones into bread. You are not going to live a supernatural life with natural provisions. You must have supernatural provision to live a supernatural life. And if you want that, there's one place to find it. It's in Christ. And how do you find Christ? You find Him in His Word. Now, here's a suggestion. Tomorrow's the first day of 2018. Can you believe it? Start reading 3 chapters a day. And when we meet together for this sermon next year, you will have read the Bible from cover to cover. It's just not that hard. It's not that hard. And you say, well, now I do want to actually go back a little bit. Before I said this is tomorrow's the first day of 2018, Okay? Y'all know what I mean? Just rewind. And I want to end that section by saying, thus saith the Lord. Everything I said there is true, unalterable, cannot be changed. It's not up for debate. It's just the truth. Now what I'm about to say is a pastoral suggestion. There's no... Did you know, shockingly, there's not a verse in the Bible that says to read your Bible every day? No. Most of them didn't have Bibles when the Bible was written. There's not a verse that says to do that. There's not a verse that says you have to read your Bible from cover to cover every year. So this is just me talking. Now, everything I said previously is true and cannot be changed. If you want supernatural life, you're going to have supernatural resources. You're going to have to feed on the script. All that is true. But this is the application part. And see, look, I grew up in a fairly legalistic kind of environment. And every Sunday when I went to Sunday school, I got this cute little envelope. And it had these little boxes that you had to check. Sunday school attendance, worship attendance, offering given. And one of them was Bible read daily. And I can honestly tell y'all that the reason I started reading my Bible was because I felt so guilty about lying about that every Sunday when I checked that box. I know, fire me now. And so for me, I didn't want Jesus. I mean, I actually did. I just didn't know it. I wasn't looking for supernatural power to live. I wanted to be able to check off my stupid box. And that's why I'm thankful that the Word of God doesn't come back void. Because even though I was reading with the wrong motive, the Spirit of God was working and using all that and drawing me to Himself. And eventually it changed and I began to read for the right reason. But I want to save you that time. Start reading for the right reason now so that you can know Jesus and receive life from Him. That's why we read. Now, having said all that, I'm begging you, do it every day or at least 5 days a week. Read your Bible. You have to read your Bible regularly. And now, look, how many of you eat food every day? Well, why wouldn't we want to take spiritual nourishment every day? And so now let me ask you this. How many of you feel guilty because you skipped your last meal? No, you just feel hungry, amen? So what do? The next time you get a chance to eat, you eat a little bit more. You know what kept me from reading my Bible as much as any other reason was guilt. Because I'd promised God I'd make a stupid vow to God to read the Bible every day. And then I would skip one. And the enemy would say, yeah, look at you. You know the Bible says that if you make a vow, you're supposed to keep it. It's better if you don't make a vow. And I'd be like, oh great, now he's mad at me. I skipped yesterday. And so how excited was I to get up in the Bible and go to meet with the guy who was mad at me because I broke my vow? I wasn't looking forward to it at all. One day would be 2 days would be 5, 5 days would be 2 weeks, and now he's really mad, and there's no way I'm going to start reading my Bible now. Well, all that is stupid. I'm sorry. He never told me I had to read my Bible in the first place. So how is he mad at me for not doing it? He's not mad at you. But you're starving if you're not reading the Bible. Dean, can I say something about Reagan? Is that too close to home right now? Are you sure? I don't know how many of you were around to watch Reagan almost die in front of our eyes. How many of you were around? How many of you lovingly wanted to beat the crud out of her for not eating? Be honest. Dean?
Yep.
I wish that God could give us spiritual eyes right now, because I fear that we have a room full of anorexics right here who refuse to eat. and I do want to beat you. God's not mad at you, but I am. Eat. Eat. Every day, just eat. Start in Genesis and don't stop till you get to Revelation. And when you get there, go back to the front and do it again. Now, I know there's a million reading plans out there, and some of you will have more luck with a different reading plan. I don't care how you read your Bible. Any way you read your Bible is better than the way you don't read your Bible. So read your Bible. But why would we starve ourselves? Seriously, you're not walking in spiritual victory and you're going, oh man, why can't I get victory? Why don't I have strength? Why don't I have spiritual power? You're starving yourself. Get into the Word, read the Word. If you skip a day, eat more the next time. Amen? If you skip a week, God is not mad. You're just killing yourself. So let's stop. Let's repent. Let's just see this clearly, that if I want to live a spiritual life, I have to have spiritual food. And let's feed on the Word of God. This is totally out of the ordinary. But because y'all are so sparse, I feel free to do it. Does anybody have anything to say about this? And I'll repeat it so everybody can hear. Anybody got anything they want to say? Maybe it's a testimony. Maybe it's a question. Pat. Yes.
So, this morning, which is what I do, I get a very early reading. And this morning, I finished the last three chapters of Revelation. For about 30 years.
Yeah.
I've been doing this for about 30 years. And so now, for me, it's like, I'm doing this morning.
Amen. Amen. Pat has a reading plan that he can share with you, and so just hit him up afterwards. Most of y'all don't know Pat and Linda, but they were first stringers here at Faith Bible, and then they moved to be closer to their kids. And I said that God was benching the first team because they moved not long after I came, and I was really sad. But now He sent them back to us. A couple that know Jesus, live Jesus, and are incredible examples to what a devotion to Christ through His Word will do in your life. Stay after it. Andy's right. You're not going to see results maybe the first year. How about that? Or the second year. Just keep reading. It is your life. Anybody else want to make a comment? Kristen. Right.
So it just gave me so much hope to read it anyway. And even if you don't understand it, it's okay. Keep going. And the next time, maybe the Lord will reveal that to you. And I've never forgotten that. And it's really changed the way that I'm reading.
That's awesome. That's awesome. 100% true. The more you go through it, the more stuff is going to jump out at you. And you will understand it better. Yes, Miss Linda.
Okay. Yeah, I was praying for Peter.
This last year, I started reading chronologically, and I have to tell you, as long as I did that, it became a lot clearer to me. Pat has begged me for 30 years to do the read through.
Yeah.
I never accomplished it. I might sit down and read a whole book.
Yes.
In the past, a struggle for me. Don't pray for me this year because I have committed to Pat to do the read through with him.
Nice.
I love the work.
I know you do.
The scriptures go through my head, but he's thin on the outside and he's big on the inside.
Yeah.
I'm fluffy.
That is totally not true, but you are sweet.
I'm a little thin on the inside when it comes to being fed from the word today.
Yeah.
Don't let that be true. You pray for me very well.
Hey, amen. You're so sweet. Thanks for sharing that. Yes, Dean. Amen.
It is Satan trying to get the victory there.
Yeah.
And what you say when you are agreeing with Satan is that what Jesus did for us is not enough.
Amen.
We know it is.
Amen. That's good. Go ahead, Connie.
Some people have some trouble reading, and I just want to remind you all that most of us have phones, and there are some apps that will read the Bible out loud. And it's a wonderful thing to hear God's word spoken out loud. I memorize much better when I hear something out loud because I'm a verbal processor. So if you're not a very good reader and that is a hold up, sitting down and running your eyes across the black and white ink, just get an app and listen. It goes by so quickly. You're driving to the store, you're doing housework, you're cooking dinner, and instead of just playing something else or
that's a good word. Good. Okay, with that last one.
Good morning, everybody. Me and Gail, the charter members of the Bible Church, we live in Curtin. We drove every day to A&M. And in my Bible right here, they gave my people Christmas 6 years ago. She would like Connie. I'm not very good at reading. Gail would read while I drove to work. Scripture from the beginning to the end. There was one more. And my very word for it was what you were reading burning my ear. The devil was definitely with me then. Now you're not 5 years ago or so. And you know what? Our relationship did nothing but spiral down. And just in the last few years, I've started massaging that a little bit. And we clearly, we have to read this every day. Look what happened to us. Most of you know what happened to us in here. Okay? And I just wanted to share that with you. Very simple. I mean, I spent time trying to turn those rocks into bread and work.
Amen.
So, every day.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah, we're gonna go ahead and shut it down. Read it, and then there's a whole lot. There's other stuff that comes after that. You want to start believing it, start doing it, but you can't believe it if you don't read it.
Can't do it if you don't believe it. So reading and hearing the word, if you're not much of a reader, do it. I want to encourage all of you this new year, fresh start, new beginning. You may have tried, like Linda, to read the Bible for the last 30 years and failed. Hey, today's a new day, isn't that right? Yeah, so don't let that keep you from trying again. God has life waiting for you in His Word. Supernatural sustenance so that we can live a supernatural life. Father, I want to thank You for Your Word. Thank You so much for an opportunity to talk about it today, to be reminded of Your power that's available to live the life that You have called us to live. We want to live in 2018 by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I ask that You would enable us, empower us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand to your feet, we're going to worship.